Good morning. Good to see you today. If you would, open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And this morning, we're continuing our series on joy from the book of Philippians. And it's my prayer that each and every one of us would just take steps in our spiritual journey with Christ to find joy in our life. I mean, real, lasting, and abiding joy. Now, this morning, as we look at this passage of Scripture, I find in the book of Philippians specifically this next section of Scripture that we're going to study this morning, I find it to be one of the more convicting passages of Scriptures in the entire New Testament. In a very large degree, because it affects so much of our lives. It affects how we do church together. It affects how we do marriage together. It affects our marriage, our kids, like how we interact. I can't tell you how many times over the last 18 years that I've actually used this text to try to convince my kids to do all things without murmuring and disputing. Can I get an amen? Right, amen? You guys with me? And I'm going to share with you a story in just a bit. Like, it's one of those things. And I just, again, want to continue to remind you that we're a church family. And the reality is, while yes and amen, I'm your pastor, and certainly there's certain, like, areas of leadership that I want to continue to maintain and that I want to strive to be the best example and leader that I can be so that you can imitate me as I imitate Christ to the best of my ability. But the reality is that every single one of us in this room, including myself, are in this process of sanctification. And the reality is that our private life and our public life, oftentimes there's this gap in between of who we actually are and who we want to be. How many know what I'm talking about? Say amen. We do things, and this week there were two or three occasions where in my relationship with other people and my interactions with them was less than Christ-like. All right, it was less than what this text teaches. And as we kind of dig into this passage today, we're going to talk about selflessness, and we're going to look at what it means to be a servant of Jesus Christ as Christ himself was a servant. And what I want to do this morning as we begin to just discover what this passage means is it's very easy for us to make excuses and rationalize away poor behavior. It's also very easy for us to make excuses about how we are or how we tend to not be committed to what God actually wants us to commit to and to serve others in the way that we want to serve. In fact, I had a conversation with one of my children this week about chores around, I mean, just chores, all right, just chores. I think if you live in the house, you should contribute to the house, amen? I mean, is that just basic, like, human decency, right? And so, I mean, anyways, not a parenting sermon, but the reality is we tend to think in terms of fairness. You guys know what I mean? Well, I'm doing my chores, and this is not doing their chores. Well, I'm doing this, and they're not doing that. And we tend to compare ourselves. And Paul would say later on in the book of Corinthians that when we compare ourselves to other people, what we've done is we've actually just made ourselves a fool. Now, not my words, and you're like, oh, Pastor Jason's calling us a fool. No, Paul did that. Take it out with him when you get to heaven. And when we compare ourselves to other people or we compare our situation to other people, we're being nothing more than fools. So today what we're going to do is discuss the place of selflessness in the pursuit of our joy. And it certainly sounds insanely introverted to think about, I find joy in being a selfless servant of Jesus Christ. In fact, I know on the outside at times I give the projection that I tend to be somewhat selfless, but deep down I know that I struggle to not be self-absorbed, to be selfish, and to force my agenda and to force my preferences on my family or the church or those around me. I struggle with that. And I would imagine that for many of you today, that would be your story, that would be your testimony, that would be your witness, that selfishness and pride are a little more present than what you'd like to admit. I mean, it's there. We all have this pocket of pride, this pocket of arrogance, this prophet of, I deserve this, I'm entitled to this, and I should get my way. We struggle with that more than we like to admit. And so maybe you struggle with this, and you're not even aware of it. You don't even know that it's there, and it impact or is impacting the level of joy that you're experiencing in life, and you don't even know it. Now, as Paul is writing this letter to the church of Philippi, the church of Philippi was a church that Paul had started, and in this church there was disunity, and there were two women who were causing division and pushing their agenda, their selfish agenda, on the church, and it was distracting them, the church, from their actual mission, and it was robbing them of the joy that they could be experiencing because they had to get their own way. And so Paul is addressing this issue. And so he says in Philippians chapter 2, verse number 1, he says, if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. By being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. I would like to think that if we just lived by that one line of scripture, everything in our life would be fundamentally different. Verse 4, he says, let each of you look not on your own interests, but on the interests of others. Have the same mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. You see, the path to joy is through the choice to put others first. And we like to talk a big game like, Jesus others you. That's joy. That's the path to joy. And we teach that as some Christian cliche or platitude, but very few of us actually live out that acronym. This is, joy is a byproduct of living for others and using our lives to see those far from God know Jesus. And self-serving people never really know abiding, true, lasting joy. And so the big idea today is this, is a selfless life secures personal and purposeful joy. Now, in a culture like ours, we're tempted to be self-absorbed without even knowing it. And when Jesus grips your heart, when you really know Christ, when you recognize that you're a sinner and you're on your way to hell, a Christless hell for eternity, and you realize that Jesus loved you so much that he came and he lived on this earth for 30 plus years and he gave his life on the cross to pay a debt that you could never pay, and he forgave you of your sins so that you could be reconciled to God and so that you could have a home in heaven for eternity when you step from this life to the next, you realize that, man, there is so much in life to have joy about. You recognize what life is really about, and that grips your heart, and you find no other way to live but than the life of selflessness. It's contrary to the message of our culture, but selflessness and serving is the path to joy. Our purpose as disciples is to learn to be a servant of Jesus Christ. And we might write that down today, and that's this idea that my purpose as a disciple, my path to joy is learning to be a servant of Christ, learning to put Christ first, learning to live for others. If you want to leave a mark on the world, you have to learn to be a servant. And everyone says, I'm a servant, or they'll say something like, I want to be a servant. I want to put others first. And so everyone says, oh, I want to be a servant. And then you hand them a broom, and then they're like, I don't want to do that. None of us want to be the low person on the ladder. But if we truly desire to know joy, and we want to follow in the steps of Christ, and we really want to leave a mark on the world and leave a legacy for our family, all the other paths leave us short, no matter what they promise, and they'll ultimately leave you unsatisfied. And so Paul gives out three pleas that contribute to the selfless life in this text. And the first one is this, it's a plea for unity. And we see that in verses 1 and 2. Paul challenges the church to be unified. And his hope, and you can see this in the text, he talks about one over and over again, of one mind and full accord. There's a sense of harmony within the church, within those relationships. His hope is for oneness. Paul shared his heart, and it brought him immense joy to see God's people live in unity. I mean, that was the goal for Paul. He wanted them to be like Christ, and being like Christ was that they might be one. Jesus prayed for the disciples. The disciples were a bunch of rejects, man. They're a bunch of posers. And Christ called not the most educated, the most wise, the most wealthy. He called a political zealot, a guy that was against the Roman government. He called a bunch of fishermen. He called Luke the doctor. I mean, he called all kinds of people together. And his heavenly prayer to the Heavenly Father was this, God, that you would allow them to be one. Allow them to be one. Let them be one like me, you, and the Holy Ghost. Let them be one. Because unity is not a given. It takes work to be unified in mission, and it takes work to be unified in vision. It takes work to be unified in a marriage and in a family. It takes work to be unified in a church. And so Paul gives us this plea for unity. And in the text, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort of love in the Spirit. Now, he uses the word if, but it could be translated since. And what Paul is saying is this, since we are in Christ, we are commanded to live in unity. And the gospel reminds us that we're a people that were without a purpose, and we were a people without a hope. And now what we do in Christ is we live for unity in Christ. And there is no joy in a home where there isn't unity. Amen? There is no joy in a home where the family is not unified. There's no joy in that. There's no joy in a church and in a people where there isn't unity. When you do life with other people, it reveals the areas that you're selfish and you need to grow in unity. One of the things that I've been committed to in my ministry is this, is I want to be as authentic as I possibly can with the people that I do life with. And that oftentimes comes at a price, because in years gone by, there was a generation before me of pastors that would, and I was taught this in Bible college, and that was this, they called it the mystery mystique. And that was, you would know a pastor, but you didn't really know a pastor. You didn't know his struggles. You didn't know his weaknesses. And I'll tell you this, you follow me around for about 30 minutes, and you can find like three or four chinks in the armor, right? Amen? That was your chance to say amen. Jeez, right? There's struggles there. The other night, my wife and I were going to go out with dinner with some friends that are actually here today, and as we were going out to dinner, I'd laid down to take a nap, and then as I was getting up, and I was still kind of groggy from this wonderful nap that I had, she decided that it was the best time to correct me on an area of my life. She just thought it would be a great moment to speak into me because she was concerned about something, and apparently she got a word from God, and that was a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold and setting of silvers, and that was the best moment that she could bring up an area of character flaw in me. And so when she did, I responded the most godly way that I knew how, and I'm being insanely facetious right now. Because most of the time, the last person that you want to be corrected from is who? Your spouse. And here's the funny thing, in counseling recently, and here's the thing. We like to think that we're further along down the road than what we are. And in the past, if we've done really well in an area like communication, we like to think, man, I've got that nailed. I'm really good at communicating. And this week in counseling, you know, my therapist told me to do, she said, hey, here's some stuff I want you to read on communication skills. And I'm like, are you kidding me? Like, I do this for a living, and I go and I read this stuff. And literally that morning, I'm reading stuff on communication skills. And then that evening, I have an opportunity to communicate with my wife, and I completely blew it. I did. I'm just being honest with you. She did nothing wrong. I just was like, I wasn't hearing what she was saying. And so as I'm getting ready, on the way to the dinner, I'm frustrated. She's frustrated. I walk into the restaurant, and I'm quiet, and I'm pouting like a 10-year-old child that didn't get to go to McDonald's and get a 10-piece Happy Meal. And then a friend of mine at the dinner table says, man, what's wrong with you? You're like, you're super pouty tonight. You're like, you know, Oscar the Grouch. And I just looked at him, and it's like, well, you know, I got rebuked. And I said it in front of everyone, you know. And here's the beautiful thing about that. The next morning, I woke up, and as I'm reading my Bible, the Holy Spirit gently reminded me, hey, you know, you were being a jerk last night to your friends and to your wife. And so I had to text this person and say, hey, man, I'm really embarrassed and kind of humiliated that I acted the way that I did. And see, that's the beautiful thing about living in community. That's why we encourage you to come to church. That's why we want you to be in a life group, because the reality is none of us are there yet. And your pastor struggles with the very same things that you struggle with. And so if we're going to live in unity, we have to do so around other people, and we have to do so around others that are deeply flawed and struggle with sin. And as we live authentically in front of other people, we find like, hey man, we don't have everything together. And by the grace of God, this gentleman that spoke into my life the other night was so incredibly gracious, and we need people in our life that love us enough to point out the sinful pockets and the sinful areas of disunity and the areas of our life where we're actually struggling to live for Jesus Christ. And that's the win, and that's what God wants for us in the church. Now, we have to resist the temptation to believe that we're entitled to anything. We have to know that what Paul is reminding us here is that we're unified around Christ alone. And the mission of God is accomplished by people that unite around the truth. And while we are not a bunch of superstars, and we're not the most wise, we're not the most put together. We're just a bunch of people that Jesus Christ saved on the cross, and we're here to point people to him. Amen? And so, let me give you three enemies of unity. And these could be enemies in your marriage. They could be enemies in your family. They could be enemies in your job. They could be enemies in the church. The first one is this, is personality. And the church is filled with a diversity of personalities. You have introverts. You have extroverts. You have Kansas City Royals fans. Amen? There's like one or two in here. Then you have Cardinals fans. Man, there's a diversity of personalities. Now, listen, there's a diversity of spiritual maturity. There's some people in this church that are incredibly mature. There are others that aren't. There are others that have just came to Christ, and they're rough around the edges, and God bless them. And so mature Christians are careful not to impose, listen to this, mature, selfless, unifying followers of Jesus are careful not to impose their personality and their agenda on others. The second one is this, is personal agenda. Oftentimes we allow personality to divide us. We allow personal agendas. And it's unfortunate that sometimes we have an agenda when it comes to the life of the church. And we have that in our marriage, in our relationships with other people. And we may not recognize it, but it's sometimes we have this agenda that we believe is so important. And I'm not talking about doctrine per se. It might be a ministry method. It might be an ideology. It might be some ministry that we've done years ago. And listen, as a staff and as a church, we're going to continue to do things around here that God is leading us into in a moment. There's some ministries that we've not done for years because maybe God's not leading us right now into that. Maybe God's not gifted us to do those kinds of things. And so there's different ministry opportunities that we might say, hey, that was a season and we did this and it worked really well, but it may not work now. It's this idea of forcing personal agenda. I want to talk a minute about doctrine. I was sitting in McDonald's this morning, and as I was sitting there, there's two issues right now in our culture. This cancel culture and the culture wars are getting out of control. They're just getting out of control. And I don't want that in the church. Can I get an amen on that, please? Amen. We don't need that nonsense here. The two things that I see that are dividing the church right now are politics and the LGBTQ+ community. I mean, it's everywhere. We are immersed in it, and we're saturated in it. And I'm going to teach a series as we roll into the next election season, and we're going to talk about what does it look like to be a Christian and vote your conscience and vote through a Christian worldview without being a complete jerk. That's going to be the name of the series. It's going to be a long title. But we're going to do that. And so, but this thing, and here's the thing, and I want to be very clear as a church. We're not going to be a church that's going to wave the flag of a particular party in our political system. We're not going to do that. We're going to lift up Christ. We're going to honor Jesus. We're going to make much of him. And we're going to point people to the love of God. We're going to do that. The LGBTQ thing, I was sitting in McDonald's this morning, and I heard some older senior saints, and I don't know if they're saints, but folks, older folks. I'm trying to be kind here because I don't, again, trying to be PC, and I don't want you guys to cancel me, right? But there's some older folks sitting across from McDonald's, and I take the girls there every week. And I heard this lady say, yeah, I don't mind what people do in their private life. I just don't want this pushed on me all the time. And I want to be very clear, and I said this at the couples retreat because I know this has come up as our church. Like, what is our church's stance on this, the LGBTQ+ thing? And our stance is what we find in Genesis chapter 3. One man, one woman for a lifetime. That's Genesis chapter 3. And I'm saying that publicly so there's no murkiness in this. Are you guys with me? Say amen. Now, I also want us to understand that gender is binary and biological. And I understand that there are going to be people that are struggling to identify with a particular gender. They're struggling to identify with who am I attracted to. Are you guys with me? Okay? There's people that struggle with that. But I also want you to note, too, there are people that struggle with greed. And there's people that struggle with gluttony. And the church is kind of silent on those things, right? And I also understand that there's some people that struggle with pornography, men and women, heterosexuals. I also understand that there are people that come to church that struggle with adultery and fornication, and they struggle with all kinds of sexual sins. And yet the church is, guess what? to some degree, silent on that as well. And I want us to be very clear that people struggle with sin. They struggle with their sexuality. We are living in some of the most confusing times in human history. And the one place where it should be safe for people to ask questions about their faith, to ask questions about their sexuality, to ask questions about where we stand politically and not be judged or condemned, it ought to be the church of the living God. We ought to be the most grace-filled, loving, compassionate people. And guess what? You can have strong convictions and not be a jerk. You can have strong convictions and you can have strong beliefs and be a person that is unifying. And you can do so in a way that demonstrates the love of Jesus Christ. And when you read the New Testament, guess who Jesus got criticized by the most? The religious crowd. And he hung out with prostitutes, and he hung out at bars, and he hung out with people that drank, and he hung out with the least of these, the ones that were the forgotten, the ones that everyone else thought were dirty and worthless and not worth their time. Those are the ones that Jesus rolled with. And if we're going to be the kind of church that reaches the next generation, and if we're going to be the kind of church that actually advances the gospel and pushes back the darkness and the lostness in the world in which we live, we're not going to do it through politics and cancel culture and being PC or being woke or whatever it is. We're going to do it because we love the daylights out of the world and the community and the neighborhoods in which we live. That's what it means to be selfless. That's what it means to be unifying. And then pride. Proverbs 13:10 says, by insolence, pride comes nothing but strife. Insolence is the word pride. King James says it that way. But with those who take advice is wisdom, No one really thinks they're proud. No one wants to say, yeah, I'm proud, you know? No one says that. Pride is ugly, and we're usually the last one to notice it in our life, and it's an attitude that must be rooted from our heart. And it's kind of funny because we all have blind spots, and if you're unwilling to grow and move forward, you'll sabotage the joy that God wants you to have in your life. And so we got to recognize these enemies. And then Paul, again, in verses 3 and 4, makes a plea for selflessness. In verse 3, he says, don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Paul just drills into this further, and he teaches that our selfish ambition or our pride get in the way of joy and unity with each other. It hinders it. And there's a lot of times in my marriage, my family, the church, and my other relationships, I have an agenda. I'm going to be honest with you. Pastor Jason, you have an agenda for Southgate? 100%. I should have one. We should have plans. We should have strategic goals. But when I force my thing on someone else, I'm not being selfless. It needs to be something led by the Holy Spirit. It needs to be something where we, and you might write this down, we is better than me. We is better than me. How often do we serve others, including our family, without the selfish desire of getting something in return for the good deed that we're doing for them? Yeah, I think of our kids, and like kids come in. Oftentimes, this is what happens as a parent. Dad, I did my chores. Now, can I go to? Hey, Dad, I did my chores. Can you buy me? You know, how about Dad? I did my chores. I love you. I'll talk to you later. Right? That would be a Holy Ghost revival. That's equivalent to the Welsh revival of the 1800s, where it swept the nation and they all got saved. True serving primarily means we're doing it for others and not for ourselves. That's the sacrificial mindset that should be embodied by followers of Jesus. I'm doing this for others. Listen, when life isn't about you, it'll live beyond you. When life isn't about you, it lives beyond you. As a follower of Jesus, he's called us and ordained us to bear fruit. The calling is selfless and extends. The calling that we have, it's selfless and extends to eternity. And I think most of us want to live and leave a mark on the world. When we were on vacation last week, we watched the movie Gladiator. And in the movie, in the opening line of the movie, Russell Crowe, Maximus, says this to a bunch of soldiers. He's like, what you do in life echoes in eternity. What you do in life echoes in eternity. And I find it fascinating that sometimes for Christians, we often have the hardest time committing to serving others. We just struggle to lay it out there for other people sometimes. We'll do it if it's convenient. We'll do it if it doesn't cost us anything. We'll do it if we like the person that we're serving or there's some type of reciprocation that comes back to us. I can't tell you, and I mean this from the bottom of my heart, I do not deserve to be a pastor. I do not deserve to ever have any of the opportunities that I have, and I would never have had them had it not been for some people that God put in my life from a very early age that invested in me and spoke into me and walked with me. Look, man, I was a rough kid coming out of winter. My mom and I were talking about this the other day. I grew up poor. I grew up in an abusive home. I had nothing to offer anyone. And I had Sunday school teachers. And I had a youth minister, and I had a pastor, and I've had mentors in my life that have just spoken into me and poured into me. And guess what? The church that I planted, the church I pastor now, are now recipients of what other people have poured into my life. And even though I couldn't give anything back, I couldn't offer anything of value back to them, they just kept speaking to me. And I know we got some kid ministry volunteers in this room today. And I know, man, like, number one, if you serve in nursery, that's like preaching six sermons right there, right? It's way harder to serve in nursery and change diapers for an hour than it is to preach six sermons. 1 hour in nursery is the equivalent of six sermons, right? But, man, you serve in kids' ministry. There's a young man in our congregation right now. I believe one day God's going to call that young man to be a minister, and I think he's going to set the world on fire for Jesus Christ. And that starts in the home. But then there's been some youth pastors, and then there's been some Sunday school teachers, and there's been some deacons, and there's been some other people that in this young man's life who's so pure of heart, way better upbringing than I ever had. I believe God's going to use that man because of a church like Southgate. And when you get discouraged, you're like, man, it's so hard to serve in kid ministry. It's so hard to serve in youth ministry. It's hard to serve in this area. Yeah, it's hard. That's why it's called serving. It's challenging to make time. It's challenging to build in margin. It's challenging to rearrange your life and your schedule and your priorities so that the cause of Christ could be advanced, so others can have an advantage that maybe you didn't have. Yeah, man, it's hard. It's hard work. But in eternity, there's a payoff. There's a payoff. And it's more than you can imagine, and it's more than you're giving up of your time and your money and your efforts and your mental capacity. And so I want to encourage you, serve without an agenda. Just serve. Serve others, man. Just serve them. Paul says that we're to serve from a place not of selfish ambition, but to serve is to surpass the opinion of ourselves. We're to serve by putting ourselves at a lower place on the ladder of importance. I mean, I went to college, and I went to Bible college. I got a 4-year degree, and then I went and got my seminary degree, and I had a master's degree. And I can't tell you how many times I've had to vacuum carpets, how many times I've had to clean toilets, lay sod, trim trees, cut grass. I mean, for some of us, you're like, man, that's beneath me. I shouldn't have to do this. Do you know how much money I make a year? Do you know what kind of education I have? And yet I look around our church every single week, and I see people making coffee. I see people cleaning. I see people doing all kinds of things just because they want others to know the love of Jesus Christ. And then serve for the advancements of others. When you're a servant of Christ, you don't use people. You love them and you move them forward in the kingdom. And again, it's not a popular philosophy in our culture today. It means that we put the interests of others and that their interests have a greater significance than our own. I want to ask you today, is there someone that you have influence on that you're serving? And listen to me real clear today. Is there someone that you're serving right now that you're serving them to make their dreams and their ambitions come true? Is there anyone in your life right now, and every single one of us in this room today, could serve at a level and with the capacity to make their dreams come true? Now, your spouse might be one, your kids might be another, but who outside of your family do you serve that you're seeking to make their dreams come through, or you're seeking to serve them so that they might know Christ? And then a plea for humility, verse 5. He says, when he comes down to verse 5, he says, look, have this mind in you. Have this mind in you. This mind, it's been given to you, and it's yours in Christ Jesus. Christ leaves us the ultimate example of humility. Jesus was a king. Jesus Christ was a king. He wasn't any king. He was the king. He was the king of the ages. He was the original masters of the universe. He wasn't like He-Man. He was the real deal. He spoke the worlds into existence. And listen to what Jesus did. Jesus put himself in the most vulnerable position possible by being born as a child. I mean, when you think about birth nowadays, people have a birth plan. Do you think Mary had a birth plan? She gave birth in a stable. There was no medical equipment. There was no doctors on hand. There was no doula, if you're into that, right? There was none of that. He just came out in a stable. And then when he came, his life was threatened by a tyrannical king that had a low self-esteem that was worried about losing his position. And so Jesus exchanged a crown for a cross. He stepped out of the galaxies, the universe, and the heavens to walk among lowly, broken, sinful humans. And Jesus said, I came to be a servant to all. And I came to be a ransom for many. And if you want joy in your life, if you want your life to have purpose, if you want to be significant in the kingdom of God, it will mean that you serve with sacrifice, and that sacrifice will cost you something. And I know that there are some people in this room today that you serve faithfully. You serve sacrificially. And I just want to say to you, I want to say this to you today. In Hebrews it says this, remember that God will not forget your labor of love. There's some of you that serve insanely and incredibly faithful here at Southgate and in your community and in your neighborhood and at work and in your home and in your marriage. And yet, there are some of us, and I would fall into this category at times where I get weary. And that's where the Bible says, do not be weary in doing good. Do not be weary in doing good. Because we often have this myopic view of life. Man, what's the return on this? What am I getting out of this? How is this benefiting me? And if you're becoming like Christ, and you're impacting the lives of others, and you're making a difference for the cause of Christ, there is great joy in humbling yourself like Christ did and saying, you know what? I'm going to live the life of Christ. And that life is a life of sacrifice. That is a life of humility. That is a life of selflessness. And that is the place where I can find the most incredible joy. So when we think about this, when we consider this week, as a church, we can be focused on a lot of stuff. But I want to plead with our church to focus on the gospel. I want to plead with you to focus on reaching others, because that's what unifies us, not personality, not issues, not social issues, not politics. Man, if you're not already, would you take the next step to be a part of a team serving in unity with your brothers and sisters in Christ for the mission of God? Serving in ministry is vital to your spiritual growth. We don't really want you serving in many areas. We want you serving in an area, some area that you're passionate about. In fact, I believe, my wife's grandfather used to say this. He said, you know, if everyone in the church gave a dime on every dollar, the church would have more than enough money than it ever needs to do what it's been called to do for the mission of God. And I believe the same thing is true in terms of serving. I believe that every single one of us in this room today said, you know what, I'm going to be a servant of Jesus Christ. I'm going to serve my brothers and sisters in Christ here in this place. And if the pastor comes to me and he says, hey, man, I need you to serve in this area. Hey, would you pray about this? Would you consider this? I'm just going to step up and I'm going to do the best I can. And I'm going to try to serve the Lord to the best of my ability for the sake of others and for the sake of the gospel and for the glory of God. And I believe that every single one of us in this room today took up that mantra. And we said, you know what? Yeah, man. In most churches, it's 20% of people doing 80% of the work and 80% of the giving. What would happen if we just, every single one of us said, you know what, I'm going to give, I'm going to serve, I'm going to be faithful. There's no telling what God would do with the church like that. It'd be supernatural. It would be an anomaly if every single one of us said today, no more excuses, no more rationalizations, no more of this stuff where I'm going to let someone else do it, or I've served my time, I've been doing this for a while, it's someone else's turn. But man, I'm just pleading with you today, and I'm doing this with myself. I'm convicted so much today about this text on so many levels. My attitude this weekend with my friends and my wife, like, it's just incredibly horrible. Like, God, you need to speak to me on this. And I, again, apologized to my wife several times this weekend and again this morning before I stepped into the pulpit. And then when I walked up, I said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Please help me to grow in the area of humility, the area of selflessness, the area of listening to the care and correction of my friends and my brothers and sisters in Christ, my wife. And God, where I am weary at times in serving other people because it's not easy, help me to be a better dad in serving my wife and kids. Help me to be a better servant to my church family. Help me to go the extra mile with them so that their dreams, their ambitions, so their faith is stronger, because eternity matters. And I just want to challenge you to do that today. So would you bow your heads with me this morning? How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor Jason, I certainly know that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I know that I'm forgiven of my sin. I know that I'm right with God. I know heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand just by way of saying, I know that for certain? Amen. Now, how many of you this morning say, Pastor, I'm not certain that I really know Christ as my Savior? And I have questions about that. And would you pray with me that I might come to a place of understanding what that actually means? Would you lift your hand and let me just pray with you this morning if that might be your story? Anyone at all? Amen. How many say to me this morning, man, Pastor, I'm struggling with this text. I'm struggling with what it means to be humble. I'm struggling to know what it means to be selfless. Or I know that in the past maybe I've been more of a servant. I've been more willing to put myself out there. But recently, man, I've struggled to commit to this. Would you just, with honesty before God and with yourself, just lift your hand and say, man, I'm struggling. I want my life to be in the right place. I want my heart to be in the right place. Would you lift your hand and let me see that today? Man, amen. Several hands. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, would you guys just stand to your feet this morning? Father in heaven, I know this week this is a specific area of struggle for me. And I know that there's probably others in this room that, man, we're walking this journey together as a family, as a church. And I'm asking you to convict us this morning. Challenge our hearts where we need to serve. Challenge our hearts where we need to be humble, where we need to receive correction, where we need to be unified in our relationships, whether that be with a roommate, whether that be with a coworker, whether it be with someone in our church or someone that lives under our roof. God, help us to lay aside our arrogance and our selfish ambition and our self-interests. Help us to look at the cross of Jesus Christ, to see the sacrifice and the blood that was shed and the suffering that was endured so that we might be better, so that we might know the hope of the gospel, so that our eternity would be secured because of the sacrifice and the serving that you did for us, and that we might, as faithful followers of Christ, emulate that to a world that needs that more desperately than they need a president, more than they need a political party, more than they need our opinion. God, let our lives speak for the sake of the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name.